Well, good morning, church family. My name is Matthew Page, and I'm the Missions and Connection Minister here, and I'm filling in for Aaron as he's out on vacation this morning. A couple of announcements before we get started. One, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be hosting our two-part membership class, Discover Us and Discover You. And so if you're interested in wanting to know more about our church, doctrine, theology, who we are, what we believe, our church governance, or if you're interested in pursuing membership, I want to invite you to be a part of both of those classes, September 12th, September 19th, immediately following our second service, and lunch will be provided for any of you that choose to register. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, looking at verses 38 through 42. And I don't know what's going on in your home, but for us, the Pages, we are in a busy season. And I think really outside of the holiday season, this is probably the busiest time of year for us. We have a 6- and 7-year-old, so they just started back to school 5 days a week. They are in extracurricular activities and sport. My son's playing flag football, and my daughter's in dance and in soccer. And so 2-3 nights a week, we're shuttling them all over the city. My wife, she works part-time. She's a reading specialist, and so her students are back in school, so she's meeting with them multiple times a week. Many times it's 4 or 5 days in a row. Life is busy here at the church. I mean, not only are we gearing up for our membership classes, but mission journeys. We're going to Belize soon, Brazil, Guatemala. And I know it's September, but we have Christmas Food Project in December. And so we're making plans and preparations to feed almost 1,000 children during the month, locally here in Nashville and globally in Pacaya, Guatemala. Life is just crazy busy, and I don't know if I'm the only one that feels this way, but I wish there was multiple Matthews, right? Or like I feel like there's multiple Matthews. Like there's Matthew the father, there's Matthew the husband, there's Matthew the pastor, there's Matthew the friend. And most of the day I'm fulfilling all of those roles, and I'm not really good at them. Like if I could just focus on one, I would crush it. I mean crush it, but I can't. And I think the other night my wife and I, we finally reached the breaking point, and so we sat down in the living room, and we just looked at each other, and we said, how can we get more time back in our day? How can we create more margin or capacity? Like, how did we get here? And then she just made a comment. She said, who do we say no to? Like, what do we prioritize? And I looked at her and I said, I know I'm going to disappoint someone. Who am I going to disappoint today? How do we break that cycle of busyness? And I just got through reading a book by Kevin DeYoung. I'd recommend it to you, called Crazy Busy. Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And here's what he says. He said, busyness in and of itself is not wrong. It's not sinful, but it's dangerous. He says, busyness can lead to 3 things. It can rob you of your joy. It can cover up the rot in your soul. And it can ruin your life. So in a culture where busyness is defined as productivity. And if you're like me, some of us, we have the tendency to measure our value, our worth, by how busy we are, by how much we accomplish, or how well we've met the expectations of others. How do we break that cycle of busyness? We see the answer to the question today in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus gives us one necessary thing. He says there's one thing you must prioritize above all else. If you're going to say no to everything with the exception of this. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read? Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke, a follower of Jesus, writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Jesus, I want our people to know this morning that I'm not preaching at them, I'm preaching with them. This has been a challenge in our home over the last several weeks and months with school starting back and everything going on. God, I know a lot of us are busy doing good things, but help us to be able to prioritize the best thing. It's your name we pray. Amen. So before we dig into the text, let me give you some background. Now, this story takes place in the village of Bethany. Bethany is about a mile and a half to 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's near the Mount of Olives. And Bethany is known for its hospitality. And if you know anything about Jesus' ministry, then you know he spent a significant amount of time in the village of Bethany. It was there that most scholars believe that John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world at the Jordan River. It was also where he visited Simon the leper. And then it was the place that he would retreat to oftentimes when he would stay in Jerusalem. Specifically, the night before he began to ride in Jerusalem that last time on Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And so on this particular day, Jesus and his disciples have traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, about 80 miles, and they're visiting his closest friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Now, Luke doesn't mention Lazarus, so I don't know if he's not at home at the time, we don't know, but Mary and Martha are there. And so as we work our way through the text, I want you to notice the two different roles that they take. Mary takes on a role and Martha takes on the role. Look at verse 38. Now as they, Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, they entered a village. Village was Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now who is Martha? That term Martha in Greek means lady or mistress. So she's a person of influence in the home where Lazarus and Mary are. Now the fact that Luke mentions Martha first implies that she's the oldest of the sisters and of Lazarus, and probably the one who's in charge of the household. So when Jesus enters the home, Martha does what any young lady in Bethany would do. She welcomes him into her home, and she plays host and practices hospitality. Now, Martha understands, like, Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi. Like, she's seen him heal lame and give sight to the blind and cast out demons. He's the Son of God, the Messiah. And so she knows, like, two cans of soup and grilled cheese and ramen noodles around enough. Like, I love tomato soup and grilled cheese, but she knows, hey, this is the Messiah. We can't just feed him that. So I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to begin to make preparations for a large meal. Now, how many of you have ever hosted Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, or a huge party at your house? I'm the only one, okay? All right. Well, imagine if you did, you will probably spend a couple of days prior to your guests arriving cleaning. I mean deep cleaning, like cleaning places, cracks and crevices that you don't ever clean unless somebody's coming over. And then the day of Thanksgiving, Christmas, you're probably going to put a turkey in. You're going to deep fry a turkey and then put a casserole in, make the dessert, and then your guests arrive. As your guests arrive, you're Martha. You're busy doing and serving and making sure everybody has what they need, and you're playing host. But imagine for a moment that you fail to spend any time with your guest. That's Martha. Martha's so busy, hear me say this, doing good things, that she next neglects Jesus. Martha is a doer. Look at Mary. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, who is Mary? We see three Marys in the New Testament. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and this Mary. So don't confuse her with those other two Marys. And every time we see this Mary in the New Testament, she has the same posture. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. We see her in John chapter 12 with the alabaster jar of perfume where she breaks it open and she washes Jesus' feet. Now, Luke doesn't mention this, but Mary would have done the same thing Martha did. She would have welcomed Jesus into their home. She would have then taken off his sandals, being the youngest sister. It was customary for you to wash the feet of your guest. She would have washed his feet, and then Jesus would have made his way into the common area or living room. He's a rabbi, so he's going to teach. So Mary, instead of going into the kitchen with Martha, positions herself at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, in Jewish culture, this is very unique. Jewish culture was very segregated. And so you would not find a woman at the feet of a rabbi because they were not invited to participate in this intimate form of discipleship. But Mary is a trusted and accepted follower of Jesus. And so she relishes this opportunity. And she sits at the feet of Jesus to listen. I want you to circle that word listen in your text. The Greek word there is akouo. It's the idea of listening with the intent to learn. It's comprehension through learning. So church, hear me say this. Mary was not sitting at the feet of Jesus to be entertained. She was not sitting at the feet of Jesus expecting him to tell stories, for him to pill her emotions, or to tickle her ears. She sat at the feet of Jesus to hear doctrine and truth, hoping that it would transform her life. Mary is more concerned with being with Jesus than doing things for Jesus. See the difference there? Mary is more concerned with being with Jesus than doing things for Jesus. Look what happens next. This is my favorite part of the story. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, did you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So here's the picture. Martha's in the kitchen. Probably wasn't long. She looks up. She's thinking, where's Mary? Like, nobody's helping me in the kitchen. She maybe peeps around the corner, and she sees her sister sitting at the feet, and so her frustration begins to grow. The longer that Mary sits there, the more angry that she gets. And so you can see Martha, right? She's probably closing kitchen cabinets and banging pots and pans, and she probably at one point says, and then she gets so upset, she's so angry, like Mary's not paying any attention to what she's doing. She rushes in and she interrupts the Son of God, Jesus, stomping her feet. I mean, we call this in the South having a hissy fit. She's throwing a tantrum in front of everybody. And did you notice what she tells Jesus? Boy, I wish I was in that room. She says, "Jesus, you don't care about me." Well, you just told the Creator God, like, he don't care about you? And then she implores him to do something, and she says, "You tell my sister." In the Greek, here's what it means: you need to. Now, church, I'm going to tell you something. There's been one time in my life I started a sentence with "you need to." It did not go well. Some of you have heard this story. When I was 16 years old, I've been out playing golf with my dad and my brother. My mom has said, "Hey, when you guys get home, I'll have dinner fixed. We'll have dinner as a family." I walked in. I was hot. I was tired, sweaty. I was hungry. I didn't smell any food. I didn't see any food. Mom walks around the corner. "Mom, you need to fix my dinner. That's your job." It is only by the grace of God that I'm standing in front of you this morning. It did not go well. That's what Martha does to Jesus. "You need to do something." Now, let's give Martha the benefit of the doubt. She probably thought that Jesus had her back, right? I mean, this is the Son of Man who came to serve, not to be served. Surely Jesus, he's all-knowing, like he knows I'm in the kitchen by myself. Come on, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't. Look at his response in verses 41 and 42. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha,'" not "Marcia, Marcia," "'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." So Jesus begins his response by repeating Martha's name. Now, when my name was repeated as a child, it wasn't a good thing. It's usually my mom shouting loudly because she was upset with me. "Matthew, Matthew, get in here, clean your room." That's not what Jesus is doing. In Jewish context, when a name was repeated, it denoted intimacy. So Jesus is calming Martha down. And in a calm voice, he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about all of these things, but only one thing is necessary. And your sister's chosen a good portion," meaning the best. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, "Martha, Matthew, Church at Avenue South, look, Everything else doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is sitting at my feet to learn and to worship. It's intimacy with me. Now notice, Jesus doesn't condemn her busyness. Did you see that? Busyness is just one of the problems we see here. What Jesus does is he says, you're distracted, means to draw or pull away. He says, your busyness has distracted you, and because you're distracted, your mind is now divided, and you're drowning yourselves in the cares of this world, and you're anxious, and you're worried, and you're upset, and resentful toward your sister. Now, remember, busyness in and of itself isn't a bad thing. Martha was doing good things. I mean, she had a home full of 15 people. They had to eat. Teenage boys are in her house. Martha is exercising her gift, her spiritual gift of hospitality for the kingdom. She's serving the Son of Man. That's not sinful, church. But what happens is she becomes so busy doing those good things that she neglects the best thing. Did you see that? She's so busy doing and serving, practicing hospitality, that it distracts her, pulls her away from Jesus. And those of you in this room that have the spiritual gift of hospitality, do you know what the one essential element of hospitality is? Special attention to your guest. Special attention to your guest. And Martha missed it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you are like, Martha? There's been seasons in your life where you've allowed the stress and the busyness of our lives to pull us away from Jesus. Listen, if you're like me, your busyness stems from the noblest of intentions. You got to provide for your family, and so you get caught up in work, and you work so much you neglect Jesus. You want every opportunity for your child to succeed and enrich their life, and so you get caught up in their school, their extracurricular activities, their sports, and those things take precedent over Jesus. You know that you want to take care of your body, so you're working out, you're eating right, and you're going to this class and that class, and again, those things take priority over Jesus. We know we were created for relationship, and so we want to be in community, so we're invited to this event and that event and be part of this board and that board. And those things, again, cause us to pull away from Jesus. And hear me say, church, those aren't bad things. They're not sinful. You have to work to provide for your family and care for your family. But when those things or what you're saying yes to, and you're saying no to Jesus, they become very dangerous and they're wrong. And I've seen busyness carry over into the church. I have. We ask you guys to serve and to do, and so you go on serving Saturdays and mission journeys. You're serving as an usher, a greeter, week after week after week. But at some point, those things could rob you of your time with Jesus. Now, don't hear me say that you're not supposed to serve. Do not walk out of here and hear me say that. As a Christ follower, you are to serve and be on mission with Jesus. But when those things are taking away from your intimacy with Jesus, I would ask you to reassess and realign your priorities. My experience is, when you look at your calendar on a Sunday afternoon to get ready for the week, and you see that your calendar is full, and you try to create more margin, the first thing that you cut or neglect is Jesus, and here's why. Satan will make everything on that calendar more important and urgent than spending time with Jesus. Oh, you need to take this 20 minutes today to hammer out, so get ready for this test. You've been working on this deadline at work, and so you need this 20 minutes to really push through. You need this 20 minutes here, this 30 minutes here to go to the gym, scarf down food, to respond to emails, text messages, phone calls. But here's what happens over time as he begins to whisper those lies in your ears. You go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days a week. You haven't spent any time with Jesus. And you know what we see in this text? When that doesn't happen, you're going to be Martha. You're going to be anxious, worried, upset, and you may even be angry or resentful to the people around you. Jesus should be that calming presence in your life. So what's the answer? How do you break the cycle of busyness? It's one thing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen and to learn. If that's where you start, everything else that you're involved in will flow out of that. And you'll understand and know, who do I say no to? What should I do next? What takes priority? Now, for some of you sitting here this morning, you're hearing for the first time, being with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus. We sing a song about abiding, and you're like, Matthew, I hear you. I want that. Like, I want to break that cycle, but I don't know how to do that. Let me give you three ways real quick as I close of how you can be present with Jesus. Number one, if you got a pen, pencil, I want you to write this down. Number one, have a plan and a schedule. Have a plan and a schedule. We all read at different rates and have different levels of comprehension. So I want to encourage you to have a daily Bible reading plan. Don't just wake up in the morning and open your Bible when your finger lands, read that verse. Like, guys, that's not going to be sustainable long term. Have a daily reading plan. One of the best ways to do that is get involved in a group. Being part of a Bible reading group, a life group, because those groups are studying God's Word together, so they're going to assign reading. They can hold you accountable. But if that's not for you, come see me, come see Hunter. We can put in your hands resources that will help you develop a daily reading plan. Schedule it. I'm telling you, put it in your phone. 8 to 8:20, 8:20 to 8:40, 9 to 9:20. Devotion, time with Jesus. And you're thinking, Matthew, if I love Jesus, why do I got to schedule it? Let me tell you something. I love my wife. But if we don't put a date night on the calendar weeks in advance, it will never happen. You know why? Because we're distracted and we're busy. Put it in your phone and remind you, your Outlook calendar, have that alarm go off and say, now I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Second, minimize distractions. I'm ADD, okay? I cannot focus on one thing for too long. So one of the things I've done in my life is that I will, when I'm spending time with Jesus, put aside my phone and my laptop and just focus in on the Word. So I'm not distracted by those things. And then I use a notebook or a journal. Why? Helps me keep my mind from wandering. It keeps it on target. And when the Lord reveals something to me, I can write it down. Because what will happen is that journal becomes a stone of remembrance in my life. When things get tough and I don't think I can hear from God, I'll go back and I'll read that and I'm reminded of His faithfulness. Journal, write in a notebook. And then I pray Scripture. I pray Scripture because, again, it keeps my mind from wandering. So I typically pick out a psalm or two psalms to pray, Psalm 23, Psalm 46, Psalm 139. Helps me to focus and center myself for that 20 minutes. And then the third thing I would say is just say no. Just say no. And this is going to be the hardest thing for a lot of you. You're going to have to look at your calendar and you're going to put a big X on it or say no. You're going to say no to someone or something in order to spend time with Jesus. I don't know who or what that is, but I would encourage you to just say no. I close with a story. When I was 16 years old, I started a summer job working for my uncle, and I had just gotten my dad's company car. It was my car. It was a blue Ford Tempo. It was awesome, guys. Blue Ford Tempo. Yes, it was blue. And I remember pulling out of my driveway onto the main highway, and I was had two hands on the wheels, and I noticed in my rearview mirror that the gallon of water that I had behind me, the jug of water, had fallen over. And so I let go of the wheel. I turn around in my car. I pick up that jug of water so that it wouldn't damage my seat. And when I turned back around, my car was hitting the median, down a ditch, and I totaled it. I tell you that story because I did not wake up that morning and say, I'm going to total my car today. But I allowed myself to be distracted and pulled away from the most important thing, which was focusing on the road and what was in front of me. And it can happen that fast. My point is this. Most of us are not going to wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to spend time with Jesus today. But it will happen. If you're not intentional, if you don't have guardrails in place, if you don't have people in your life, you will end up like Martha, where you're going to wreck yourself. You're going to have so much internal anxiety and strife that it'll finally bleed out of you and you might explode or implode. Find some time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn and to worship. Let's pray. Jesus' busyness is a challenge for me. It's hard for me to sit still because I think I'm being unproductive. But oftentimes in my life, when I sit still, that's when I learn the most about your nature and your character. When you reveal that through me, through prayer and through Scripture. Jesus, may we be a congregation, a people, a church who prioritizes intimacy with you above everything else. Lord, may we say no this week to whatever it is that keeps us from sitting at your feet. It's in your great name that I pray. Amen.